appreciative of the attendance that we do have tonight. Walter mentioned those who just decided to stay away, and there are some, and we will pray for them. I was touched when Mike was telling us about his grandson standing up to science and all. My oldest son was a biology major at the University of Houston, and he had been there for about a year and a half in the biology department. And he asked me to visit with him in private. And so we went to a private place, and he said, "Dad, they make it all so convincing." He said, I believe in creation. I know that God did it, but they make it so convincing." I wish he was still alive to have heard Kyle Butt's presentation. He made it so convincing. If we could just get young people to hear that, it would certainly be very, very good. Incidentally, and I'm not speaking for the men's business group, but we have earmarked money for the building up of the congregation. That was the money that we used to bring Kyle in from Alabama. And we've got a lot of that left. So hopefully in the fairly near future, we'll be having some more of those programs to build up the body of Christ. And incidentally, if I've ever have to talk to an atheist or an evolutionist, I want Kyle by my side. But if I'm ever talking to just someone else, I want Freddie by my side. You really can't compare those two. That's apples and oranges. I was watching television actually just the other day, and two men began to debate on the upcoming State of the Union address. So you know I was either on Fox or CNN. I won't tell you which. Well, they began to go back and forth. It was not a moderator. They were just going back and forth. And one man would say, "This is what I don't like about the president." This man would defend him. And then this one would say, "Well, I don't like this about the president." And he would defend him. "And I don't like this about America." And then he would have his turn. After about 10 or 15 seconds, I turned it off. I just don't want to listen to that stuff. And really, the only reason I say that tonight, because this is not my lesson, but the Bible tells me to pray for my leaders, to pray for the king, and that would be our president. Whether I like him or not is immaterial. Really, whether I like his politics or not is immaterial. I'm to pray for him. God has put him in office. We need to realize that. So maybe he's doing it to challenge our faith. I don't know. Maybe he's doing it to help our faith. I don't know. But about 15 seconds of that worldliness is all I could stand. That's not my lesson. My lesson tonight is on the church. Now, brethren, I think all of us, especially those of us who would meet on a Sunday night, know really almost everything there is to know about the church. So really, my intention tonight is not to introduce anything new. I don't think there's anything new I could introduce. I don't think I can do that, but I do think we might can come to the same agreement as we always do, but maybe from a different direction. And maybe that's why, for instance, God had Matthew and Mark and Luke and John to write the gospel account, just coming at the life of Jesus from a different direction. And so that's what I want to do tonight. If you have your device or your testament, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. "Men who have studied the Bible far more than I have assured us as Bible students that the book of Ephesians, no doubt, gives us the most practical advice as far as the church as any other book, and better or more advice than most of the other books." Now, here in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is talking about God. And I'm going to add a little bit and paraphrase a little bit as I read. This is the New King James reading. "And he that will be God put all things under his feet," that would be Jesus. So God put all things under Jesus' authority, gave Jesus to be the head over all things to the church, which is Jesus' body, we understand that, the fullness of him, that would be the fullness of God who fills all in all. Jesus came and established the church just as God wanted him to do it. He did it perfectly in the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now again, what's Paul talking about? He's talking about the church. But more specifically, he's talking about the church giving themselves to and belonging to Jesus. All things are under Jesus' feet. He has authority, all authority, both in heaven and on earth. He is the head. We need to turn to him and his word when we try to find the truth about the church. And he is the fullness of God's plan. You know, even before the foundation of the world, even before God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, the plan was already in place for the securing of our salvation. God did not make Adam and Eve sin, but he realized that they would. He gave them an opportunity not to, but he realized that they would. And so even before he created Adam and Eve, he created a plan for the salvation of our souls. That's the fullness of God who fills all and all. Now in this lesson, as in almost all of my lessons, I don't want to come from a negative direction at all. Admittedly, some of the things that a gospel preacher needs to preach needs to come from the negative standpoint. Even Jesus realized this. Sometimes Jesus would give a positive and then reinforce it with a negative. "Whosoever believeth in me, confesses me, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But he that denies me, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven." So we really don't want to come from a negative standpoint. We want to be positive in our outlook. But that's going back to my introduction. People see things differently. Some people like things that other people don't. Some people criticize things that other people don't. That's the viewpoint I'm coming from. I want to come from the positive. We don't want to sit here tonight and nitpick the church. We could not nitpick the church, but we could nitpick the people, because all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the church is perfect. We Christians are imperfect, but we strive to be perfect. So let's see not what's wrong with the church. Let's see what's right with the church. First of all, what's right with the church? It's built on the right foundation, and Jesus is that foundation. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, Paul says, "For no other foundation has been laid than that which is laid." He's talking about the church. That is Jesus Christ. Now, this is going to sound a little negative. I've already told you I want to avoid that. But brethren, if anyone is building their religious hope on anyone other than Jesus, that foundation rock, if anyone is anticipating an opportunity to be saved without coming to and through Jesus, if anyone is that way in their hope, in their dreams, in their desires, then I'm sorry, but the Bible calls them foolish. Or we might say naive or silly or all of the above. We're given the plain and simple teaching of Jesus. We need to apply the plain and simple teaching of Jesus to our lives. Very familiar passage of scripture. This is found in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, beginning with verse 24. What we're going to be told is that we need to build our lives on Jesus. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man that built his house on the rock." Jesus is going to identify himself as the rock. "And the rains came." That's persecution, tribulation, difficulty. "The rains came, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on that house, beat on that man's life. It did not fall." Why? It was built on the right foundation. But at the same time, Jesus says there's a wrong foundation. That's a foolish man that builds his life on the sand. And I believe this is what Jesus was saying. The same rain came, same wind blew, same storm, same tribulation, same persecution. All of it was the same. The difference was it wasn't built on Jesus, and it fell. And Jesus says, "Great was its fall." rather than any deity other than Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Any plan other than the New Testament. Any hope other than God's grace through faith is going to fail. Any teaching that's based on man's thinking is going to fail. Any organization that's not Jesus' church is going to fail. Now, someone's going to say, well, I know some religions that are huge, but they're not built on Jesus. Okay, let's say it this way. They're going to fail, if not in this life, then certainly in the life to come. The only way to get to Jesus, the only way to get to God is through Jesus. So if we're relying on human teaching, if we're relying on human thought, if we're relying on human theory, though they call it fact, then we need to be very, very cautious. We have built a spiritual understanding, but we built it on Jesus. And when someone asks us about our faith, we turn to Jesus. We let Jesus respond for us. And that's what Peter was getting at when he said, we need to be ready at all times to give an answer to any question we're asked. I'm not talking about biology or science or anything. Anything about getting to heaven. We need to be ready at all times to answer every question. And if we don't, then we're failing to live up to Jesus' command. And if people don't listen to Jesus, they're going to fall. And as Jesus said, great is the fall. I was watching I was looking at the internet a while back. And it seems that there was a Swedish company who purchased thousands and thousands of acres in lower western Mexico. And they were going to build one of these wind farms. They were going to build hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands of those giant windmills and sell that power probably all over the world. Everything was planned. Everything was purchased. But they failed to do a geological research. And the ground just wasn't strong enough. It wasn't packed tight enough to withstand all of that weight. So they got about six or seven of those windmills up, and they were going to build hundreds more. And all of a sudden they noticed they looked more like the Leaning Tower of Pisa than they did what they were planning. And ultimately they tilted over and failed. They were building on the wrong foundation. We need to build on the right foundation. Second, what else is right about the church? Brethren, our faith is right. Our faith is right as long as we're relying on God's word to develop and give us our faith. Faith comes by hearing God's word. That's how we develop our faith. Our faith is right. And we need to earnestly contend for that faith, Jude verse 3. And when someone talks about the faith, as it's talked about in the New Testament, it's talking about the body of teaching of Jesus, or the gospel, the good news of Jesus, or the doctrine of the New Testament. And that is what comes by studying God's word. You remember Paul said, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. You know the verse very well, Ephesians chapter 4. The faith, the doctrine that we find in the New Testament. Though the word faith or even doctrine is not found in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, it says that the word of God, that's still what we're talking about, spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. The disciples grew because they relied on God's word. So God's word has to be the basis of our faith. That's the message that we preach. It teaches us about salvation. There's power in the gospel. Naturally, I'm going to Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel, is God's power to save to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And if you get an opportunity to read that verse, always read verse 17. For in it, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Brethren, that's our faith. And the only way we can reach Christ and please Christ is by a demonstration of our faith. We're more familiar with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 probably than any other verse along these lines. We are saved by grace through faith. Grace is God's part. Faith is our part. That's our faith. What else is right about the church? Our fellowship is right. Brethren, we don't know a lot about the early church except what we read in the book of Acts and what history says, and that is really not very much. But the early church stayed together as much as they possibly could. We read in the book of Acts, they were in one accord. They stayed together. They preferred each other. And I think the reasoning that they stayed together is very, very obvious. They were being persecuted by the Jews. They were being intimidated by the Romans. They were being bullied even by the Gentile community. And so they needed to stay together. They preferred staying together. Now, I haven't said this in a long time, so forgive me if it sounds repetitious, but one of the things that I really see different in the 21st century church and the first century church is this desire for fellowship. They stayed together for protection, to comfort one another. And the only reason I can think of why we don't share that same kind of fellowship is because we just don't want to. One of the greatest blessings God has given us is each other. You know, the Bible tells us we need to know each other so well that when one of us is weeping, all of us weep. And when one of us is rejoicing, all of us rejoice. We weep with those that weep. We rejoice with those that rejoice. When one of us suffers, we're all suffering. When one of us is lifted up, we're all lifted up. Paul says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." We need to know each other. Our fellowship is right. We just need to take advantage of it more often. Number four, our purpose is right. One of the greatest feelings, and you will agree with this, that a Christian can have is when we see someone added to the body of Christ. That's the greatest feeling. We are never more happy when we see someone added to the body of Christ. And a little corollary there, it still gives us a little special feeling of gratitude when we had something to do with their conversion experience. Maybe we taught them in an earlier age, or maybe we studied with them just a little bit. Maybe we talked to them just a little bit. That's one of the greatest things there is. Brethren, that's the purpose of the church, is to bring people to Jesus. We don't expect the school to do that. We don't expect our employers to do that. We don't expect recreation to do that. Who is going to bring people to Christ? The church is. That has to be our purpose. Now, I've acknowledged this to the congregation. If you're visiting with us tonight, you haven't heard this before. Television is just not one of my priorities. There are so many other things I would rather do than watch television. But even when I watch television, I've been very, very fickle. A few years ago, I got on a kick of watching American Pickers. You've seen that, American Pickers. I watched it every time I had a chance. I even recorded it. That's how much I wanted to watch American Pickers. But pretty soon, it was just about the same thing every time. They go through this old barn and they find some things and they bargain with this guy. I got bored with it, so I stopped watching American Pickers. Then I got off on the Iron Chef, especially the Japanese version. You know, I really enjoyed that. I was excited when they would show the meal, you know, what they're supposed to use. I really enjoyed it, but pretty soon I realized that was about the same. So I stopped watching that. I started watching Chopped. I like Chopped. I didn't watch it very long. Then I turned to Guy's Grocery Games. I don't watch that very often anymore. Linda and I like to watch Fixer Upper. I like to just sit in the room with her. So really, she's watching that. Don't tell anybody. I even started watching Storage Wars. I don't recommend that. That one's no good. But the first one I ever watched was Antique Roadshow. I think that's been around the longest. You're familiar with it. They will bring some antique, a painting or a vase or something like that, and they will let these experts determine the value of that antique. And sometimes they'll say, "Oh, I bought this for $2 in a garage sale. Well, it's worth $10,000. Actually, I've never seen them say, well, you got took at $2. I've never seen it happen that way, but I guess that could happen. I said that to say this. If you were the one that was the expert and you were the one that was putting the value on something, how much value would you put on your soul? And a corollary question, how much value would you put on the souls of others? Brethren, we need to be fixated on souls. We need to be in love with souls. We need to help them find Jesus. A couple of times we find this. Jesus sees a multitude, and the Bible will say he had compassion on them. Why would Jesus have compassion on just seeing this multitude of people? Well, one time he had compassion because he realized they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he wanted to be their shepherd. He was their only hope at salvation. They were weary, they were scattered, and without him they were lost. The Apostle Paul prayed for everyone, but he even prayed for his nationality. At the very beginning of the, in the 10th chapter of the Roman letter, in the very first verse, he said, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer is for the Romans. It's for Israel, excuse me, not the Romans, for Israel, the Jews. My heart desire, my prayer is for the Jews, that they might be saved. Paul realized that unless they came to Jesus, they couldn't be saved. That's our purpose, to seek and save the lost. There were other things that crossed my mind. I thought I could probably find other verses to supply other things that are right with the church. I think we have the right focus. I think we have the right outlook. I think we have the right vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish. I think we have the right understanding. I certainly believe we have the right heart, but these will do for now. Let me conclude with 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. For the love of Christ is what compels us, because we judge thus that if one, that's Jesus, died for all, then all died, and he died for all. That those who should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Jesus died for us, but he died for the lost of the world as well. We need to make sure we get to heaven. We need to help each other, but we need to reach out and help others find Jesus as well. Perhaps tonight there's someone who needs to respond to our Lord's invitation. If it is you, won't you come as we stand and sing?